The title of today's sermon is When We Demand a King. And I don't think there's any more appropriate title or sermon to be given today, not because I'm giving it, because we're kind of going through a series of a journey through the gospel. But I think, you know, given the times that we've been studying in the scriptures and we've seen how God's people have moved from period to period, from the period of the judges now to the period of kings. So we're moving into another phase of our journey through the gospel. I don't think there's anything more appropriate if you've been reading and studying along with us, listening to the sermons and so on and so forth. There's an unmistakable pattern in the life of humans. There's just no way to get around it. When you read the scriptures and you see man trying to do his own thing away from God, it goes something like this. Adam and Eve pulls down the fruit, they eat of it, they become knowledgeable, and they want to do things their way. The next time we see in God's people, we see the children of Israel who have been in captivity for 400 years, and all of a sudden were liberated in a very miraculous way. All of a sudden get a day or two into the wilderness, and they lose their minds. They want to do things their way, right? Right? And so God says, I'm going to deliver you. I'm still getting some feedback here. So if we can fix that, that'd be appreciated. So we see the children of Israel, God's people, going from glory to glory, not because of anything that they've done, but because who God is. We see them in the wilderness, you know, worshiping other people, other gods, and doing their own things, doing right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar? Because if you follow the course of human history, if we come to today, you know, you talked about it, what we're praying about, what we're seeing, what we're reading on social media, we are still trying to do what's right in our own minds. And that's the struggle that humans have had since the very beginning. It's not that we don't believe in God. I mean, we live in a nation that professes that there is a God, right? But there's a question about that God's sovereignty in our lives. And that's the same history that we come out of when we see the children of Israel. When we look at the period of the judges, I'm continuously amazed. I guess I shouldn't be because I'm one of you humans as well. But I'm amazed that God does his thing in a miraculous way, and the children of Israel forget. God says, do this, and I will protect you, but they don't do that. And then they fall into trouble, and then they cry out, and the Lord comes, and he answers, and then they forget, right? They forget. They want to do things their way. And, you know, it created a history of a battle between human way of doing things and God's way of doing things. And if we really want to be honest with ourselves today, knowing what our spiritual lineage is, even today, we still struggle with that, don't we? We still want to do things our way, right? We come to church and we pray. We listen to the sermon. You guys are smiling at me. You're shaking your head because you know what I'm saying is true. Because tomorrow you'll get into an argument, or maybe there's still something going on in the midst of your relationships right now, and you're unhappy in here today because it's not going your way, right? And if only things could be done the way we want it done, then things will all be well and right, right? But does anybody know what Proverbs 14:12 tells us? One of the early memorization scriptures we used to have when we were little. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of, yeah, so we know it, right? But we still want to do things our way, right? And so today we're going to rehearse the story. And we're going to see what happens when the children of Israel, despite knowing, despite understanding, despite seeing, they still have some issues with trying to do things their own way when they demand a king, or when we demand a president. Yeah, whoa, it's right. Now listen, I knew I had this sermon a while ago, and I told Vanita I was really praying about this. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I got a lot of stuff in me that I want to say, but I don't want to browbeat the church. I don't want to browbeat you. I don't want to browbeat myself. I don't want to be accusatory, because if I point fingers here, I'm pointing fingers at myself. So the story of the children of Israel, that's really what it is. It's a reminder of what we are and what we do when we walk away from God, when we demand a king. Now, you have to admit, there's something different. There was something different this last political season, right? There's been things coming. You know, things have been coming over the last 12 years. But it seems like now we've sort of lost our minds with this. We have, right? And now really what I want to do is I want to talk to the church when it comes to this, because this should be a response that we should have. This different, not only when it comes to politics, but when it comes to the things in our lives, when it comes to the relationships. We should be different. There should be a different answer. There should be a different king who is sovereign in our life, right? We should be different, right? But too often, we're not. Too often, we're not. And I submit that that's part of the problem that the church has today, and that's why so many who are lost can't see. They don't want to come to the church because all they see is the same thing they're reading on social media, the same thing they're seeing on TV. The same things they're hearing from their families. They're not hearing anything different. They're not seeing anything different. So what's the difference? Well, your words have no meaning to me because of what you do and what you say, right? And so, again, I don't want to point fingers, but as the church, as New Life Fellowship, as those who profess to be followers of Christ, we kind of have to really ask ourselves, who is our king? Who is our king? Because if we're following the right king, then we're going to have a different response. We don't live in this kingdom. We forget that sometimes, right? We're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? And so I've continuously been surprised by Israel's response. You know, and I play this game with myself. Well, if I was back then, if I was living back then, shoot, I know God is God, right? So I'll be claiming him. I'll be out and building all the battles, and I don't understand. I don't understand. And it is hard to understand, right? When you read the scripture, it's hard to understand why we're going to read 1 Samuel 8 and see what happens. It's hard to really figure out from the outside why that happens, except if you're honest with yourself and you look at your own life and you look at your own struggles and you look at your own beefs, you'll see inside your own life what the children of Israel were dealing with in a very public way, in a very public way. Like I said, we live in a country where the majority of the population believes in God, but how much authority does God have in their lives? Many seem to be okay with God as long as he's just a spiritual uplifting thought or he's someone to turn to in hard times, right? But what about a God who dictates the purpose and the shape of your life? What about the notion of a God who is inclusive, who is involved, and is the standard bearer for how we should be living our lives every day? You know, that's offensive to some. Now, we believe in God, but we don't believe in commandments. We don't believe in his law, right? We believe in God, but we don't believe in truth. Now, if we look at, you know, truth is twisted. You know, whose truth are you talking about? Have you ever had that conversation with someone? Well, that's your truth. Truth is not absolute anymore, right? So we believe in God, but we don't believe in truth. We believe in God, but we don't believe in radical love. Do you guys know what I mean by radical love? I mean a love that's so radical, people can't understand it. What do you mean I'm supposed to love everybody? Right? There's no conditions on the love that God has, right? But you know what? We do love unconditionally. That person doesn't look right. They don't smell right. They're not clean. They don't live right. They curse. They do whatever it is that is your barometer of righteousness, they're not living up to it. And we find ourselves in the church sometimes doing that. Again, I'm not pointing fingers. Maybe I should point fingers, right? But I got to point them at myself too. How often do we walk around or walk away a situation, a relationship, because it doesn't seem to fit the bill for us? When God says love, and radically, you know what that means? It means you love even if it's uncomfortable for you, if you have to hug somebody that you don't want to hug, if somebody's living in a relationship that you don't like, right? You still have to love. The mandate is still to love. So we believe in God, but we don't want to go that far, right? Well, you're on that side of the political spectrum. So I don't know if I can really love like that. I can't love like you because you believe this way. But that's not what Jesus did, right? That's not what he espoused. Jesus walked along and was with everybody. That's how radically he loved. But as his church, are we loving like that? We believe in God, but we don't believe in radical love sometimes. Radical love. And because of that, many do not see the evidence of God's provision in their lives, and they do not trust him and his ways for their well-being. They don't trust him because they don't see. It's funny, I've said this statement before, but we define God by what we see sometimes, right? And we ask the question, where is God? Because I see all this chaos and frustration and this fighting and this the loss of civility and no radical love, conditional love, right, from the church. But certainly we see that everywhere, right? We define God by our parameters, not by who he says he is. And that's what the children of Israel did. Even though they saw some miraculous things, they still defined him by something else. But this should not be the case for you or me. If you call yourself Christ's follower, if you call yourself a Christian, then I am here to tell you that you should not be thinking that way. Does that make you uncomfortable? Does that put you out in a different mindset than your friends and your families who may think otherwise? Yeah, so people should be looking at us and thinking differently. What's wrong with that person? How could they be smiling in this time and day of age? How can he say that? Well, because we believe in the radical God who's radical with his love. So I am here to say that that should not be us. But I want to remind us that our holiness is expressed in our dependence on God as the true king, not in our desire for substitutes, whatever that substitute may be for you, whatever that may be. And that God calls us to stand out from the world by showing that true happiness and satisfaction can only be found in God alone. Are you with me? In God alone. And so this is what this passage of scripture and what we're going to talk about today. When we demand a king, unfortunately, too often, and I'm on social media like all the rest of you all out there, some of you, I see you out there quite frequently when I talk about the Christian, and it's okay to be out there. The problem, I mean, I think one of the problems with social media, I don't think it was ever meant to do what it's trying to do today, right? You can't have a conversation with somebody on Facebook, right, and try to make a point, because you go back and you go back point, counterpoint, but you're not in front of me, right? You can't see my reaction to you. Right, you can't feel my reaction. You can't see me. You can't see how your words hurt. No matter how much you parse them and try to make them pretty so that you're not causing offense. But we're out there, and our thoughts and our words and our deeds are not reflective of those who are supposed to be Christ followers who have a hope within them. Right? We have a hope within us that should make us, again, have a different response to anything else. The scripture tells us in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but in your hearts revere Christ the Lord. Not revere this political party, or not revere that human relationship, or not revere some other type of authority, but revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that lies within you. So what I'm saying here is from 1 Peter 3:15 is that folks who are not believers should be seeing something in you called a hope, capital H, that lies within you. And in the midst of all the craziness, all the things that we prayed for, they got to be able to stop and say, well, what's going on with you? What's up with you? And you should say, I have a hope in Jesus. And that's the difference. And that's what we need to do. But I read this the other day, and I never caught the end of the scripture. He says, but do this with gentleness and respect. Do we see a lot of gentleness and respect nowadays? Man, I'm telling you, I see some of my friends I didn't even know felt the way they did, like friends that I've had years and years and years and years ago. And I'm you know, and again, maybe they feel the same way about me. I don't put my feelings out there as much as some others do. But there's no such thing as gentleness and respect anymore. It's just, I want to do what I want to do. And I want to get my point across. And I don't really care, you know, what you think. You know, I had a friend of mine who said, maybe we need to redefine what all of this means, what our responses mean. And I was really taken aback about that, especially after I read this, when it says, do this with gentleness and respect. Because this Christian friend of mine, he didn't care about that. So I had to start cleaning up my Facebook. I did. And it's not that, it's not for their sake, it was for my sake, right? Because I know as I'm reading this to you, as I'm giving this sermon, I'm giving it to myself. We need to be feeding ourselves these things. We should be reading the scripture every day. Psalm 119 verses 105 says, your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. So you want to know where to go? You want to know what to say? You should be picking up the scripture. Who's going to enlighten then? The word of God's going to enlighten where you should go, what you should say, what you should do, right? Not our conscience, not our affiliations. Hey, get this. Not our skin color. Not how much money we make, but God's word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. That's the direction we should be going as he's lighting the path for us. When God is not revered as Lord, we will experience a crisis of faith, hope, and love, which causes us to look to something or someone else to be a king in our lives, just like Israel did. You feel me on that? So we got a king in our lives, right? So but there's a choice we can make, just like the children of Israel, which king is sovereign and Lord in our lives. Who are we going to want to follow? What are we going to do? So be warned. Be warned. The first point I want to make to you is this. When we demand a king, we admit that God is not enough for us. When we demand a king, we admit that God is not enough for us. Turn to 1 Samuel 8. We're going to spend all of our time in 1 Samuel 8 today. We're going to rehearse this time. You are familiar with this passage of scripture. The children of Israel had come out of the judges, and in the last few sermons, you've heard it, right? The judges really weren't all that. They weren't, you know, they were judges, but you would never know that there was any relationship with God, right? See, it's like they were called for a season, and then it went away. And so, you know, Pastor Tim mentioned Samuel last week. Samuel becomes a very pivotal person in the narrative of the history of the children of Israel, as now we're transitioning from the judges to a king. 1 Samuel 8, verse 1 says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. So we still have the time of judges here. We're transitioning. Verse 2, his firstborn son's name was Joel, and his second son was Abijah. There were judges in Beersheba. However, his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned toward dishonest gain. Have you heard that before? They took bribes. Have you heard that before? And they perverted justice. You heard that before. So the same thing's happening. It's just like history repeating itself. Here's Samuel, a man of God, and his two sons not following in his way, right? So all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel, and they said to him, look, you are old, right? And your sons don't follow your example. Therefore, so they're making a decision based on something. The word therefore is speaks to something that was a judgment that was made on based on something else. So again, they were looking with their eyes and they said, Samuel, you're old. And your sons, you know, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. So we want something else now. Look, you are old and your sons do not follow your example. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us the same as all the other nations. When they said, give us a king to judge us, Samuel considered their demand sinful. So he prayed to the Lord. So I like Samuel's response. Samuel, a man of God, didn't go talk to it about somebody else. He went to go talk to the Lord. That was his first response. And he said, but the Lord told him, listen to the people and everything they say. This is verse 7. Everything they say to you, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me as their king. Verse 8, they are doing the same thing to you that they have done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day. And here's what's been going on, folks. Abandoning me and worshiping other gods. The same thing. So when people ask, well, where is God? The question is, well, where did you go? Right? They've been abandoning me and idol worshiping ever since we took them out of Egypt. That's all they've been doing, and they're still doing it. What's your history? What's your personal history with God? Abandoning him and worshiping other things? Verse 9, listen to them, but you must solemnly warn them and tell them about the rights of the king who will rule over them. So Samuel has had, we saw last week where God said, tell them everything I'm going to tell you. Tell Eli this is what's going to happen. And tell it all to them. Now he's an old man, and he's told this again. God says, go and tell them and warn them. So how can we reject God? You know, there's a couple of ways we can do that. We can just outright reject him. I reject you, God, right? But I don't see anybody in here sort of doing that rejection of God, right? The other way, I would say that you can reject him is by saying, I will follow you, Lord, but then not really depend on you. It's called faithlessness. Faithlessness. That there are other things you need in order to feel more secure. In other words, you're saying in your faithfulness, God, you are not enough. And here's what I mean by that. Job security. Lord, if only you bless me with a job that I can have and keep and make good money on, I'll be good. I'll do everything you want me to do. I'll be able to pay tithes. Lord, I'll be able to take care of the widow and the homeless. I'll be able to feed the fatherless. Lord, I'll be able to do your work if only you give me job security. Isn't that God plus job security? How about a relationship, a fulfilling marriage? Lord, if you would just fix my wife, Lord. Or Lord, if you can just bring me a wife if I'm single and make my relationships healthy and strong, then we're good. Right, Lord, if you just make that straight, then I'm good, right? So we want God plus something else. Oh, Lord, if you just bless my health, if you just help me to walk better, if you would just take away this high blood pressure, Lord, I know I can do better, Lord. I would be sleeping better. I'll be getting up better, Lord. If I could just have this health, then all will be good. In the light of what we know about God and who we are in him, have you ever thought of faithfulness as rebellion? Have you ever thought about it that way? Anything we put in our lives before God becomes our king and is therefore rebellion. So So we talked about idolatry earlier in this series. Same thing. Anything that we place in front of God, be it a human relationship, being whatever, is an act of rebellion. There's no such thing as God plus something. No such thing. Israel didn't just want God. They wanted a king they could see. Again, we're going back to our senses. They wanted a king that they could see, that they can touch, and maybe even control, like all the other nations. Lord, if we just, we know you are Lord, but if you can just give us a king, give us something else, Lord, then we'll be fine. Then we'll be fine. Point number two, when we would demand a king, we open the door to enslavement. Slavery. It's a bad word, right? Yeah, terrible. My personal opinion is we still are feeling the effects of slavery in this country today, right? I mean, in my mind, there's no doubt about it. Slavery is a bad thing. But when we demand a king, we open the door to enslavement for ourselves. 1 Samuel 8, let's start reading in verse 10. 1 Samuel 8, verse 10. Samuel told all the Lord's words to the people who were asking him for a king. Now listen to what he says here, verse 11. He said, "These are the rights of the king who will rule over you. He will take your sons and put them to use in his chariots, on his horses, or running in front of his chariots. He can appoint them for his use as commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties. He can put them to use to plow his ground or reap his harvest or to make his weapons of war or equipment for his chariots." Verse 13, "He can take your daughters to become perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He can take your best fields, your vineyards, and the olive orchards and give them to his servants. He can take a tenth of your grain in your vineyards and give them to his officials and servants. He can take your male servants, your female servants, your best young men, and your donkeys and use them for his work. He can take a tenth of your flock, and you yourselves can become his servants. And when that day comes, you will cry out because of the king you've chosen for yourselves, but the Lord won't answer you on that day." Wow, that's right. So God took them out of slavery, made them a free people, made them his people, right? Gave them a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He fed them manna and gave them quail to choke on because they were so greedy. He gave them the promised land where grapes were the size of grapefruits. He gave them military victories over and over and over again. And then when they started losing, he still stepped in and gave them and gave them and gave them. And he does the same thing for you. When you have your fights and you have your battles, he has stepped in for you day after day, year after year. That's the kind of king that the God we serve is, right? But the kind of king that Samuel is talking about, the dominant word in this whole description is take. Take. Isn't that the opposite of who God is? God gives. Manly kings take. The king will take your sons. The king will take your daughters. He will take your crops. He will take your lands. He will take the best years of your life. He will exploit you and all the resources for himself. Right? Who would want to sign up for that willingly? Something's got to be wrong when you say, "I'll take that. Yes, Lord, I hear you, but I'll take that." See, the irony is tremendous here. The Israelites looked to a king to guarantee prosperity and security. Just like what? We want prosperity and we want security. But sometimes we look for other means of prosperity and security, don't we? We talked about that, job security. Lord, if you just give me job security, I could become prosperous, right? I'll have security, Lord, in my bank account being bigger. How's that sound? What they would receive instead were kings who would take those things from them. So the very things that they want, the very things that they want to accept, they wanted another man to do instead of God, were the very things that the kings took away from them. Instead, there were kings who would take those things from them. They wanted a king whom they could control. Instead, their kings would wind up controlling them. What they thought would empower them would actually enslave them. This is an Old Testament version of a New Testament principle, church, and it's this. When you have other kings before God, those kings do not save you, they enslave you. Say that again. When you have other kings before God, those kings do not save you, they enslave you. And here's what I'm talking about. Let's talk real a little bit about ourselves. If you have a certain kind of relationship, if you need a certain kind of relationship to be happy, then you become a slave of that relationship. You feel miserable if you're single and you don't have that relationship. And all you want and you want, you covet, and you're miserable, right? All the time, if you're single, that's kind of what you kind of do if that's your focus. Or if you're married and constantly feel like your spouse lets you down, you have been, maybe have been tempted to leave that person because it's just not working. It's just not working for me, Lord. This person you gave me, I don't know what you were thinking, God, but it's just not working for me. I'm not fulfilled. You hear the pronoun that I'm using, right? I am not fulfilled. And maybe I can get some new fulfillment in a new relationship, a new marriage. Lord, maybe that's where that comes from. So we become a slave to that thinking and a slave to those relationships. They take over. You know, one thing as I was reading here is if you have a king is going to demand something from you, right? So you play that game. Either you have God as king, and his demands are light, as it says in Matthew 11, right? His burden is light. Or we can have the kings we make of ourselves, and it's very, very, very heavy burden, very heavy burden. If you have to be successful to find fulfillment, so we all want to be successful, but then you can become a slave to your success. You overwork. Some of you familiar with this? Oh, you work all the time. You get jealous of other successful people. You resent others for their opportunities, for their promotions and their praise. You are devastated when people talk about you without giving you the proper due credit and recognizing your value. Right? They may be saying something good for you, but it wasn't the right way. We say that certain people are driven by success, but a better way to say it might be that we are enslaved by our success. Have you ever wondered why some of these like CEOs of these companies, man, who are making $25, $35 million a year keep on coming? They just keep working. They want $125 million. They want $500 million. They want $1 billion. And I've worked with some of those guys and those women, and I tell you what, that's their life. That's their life. Success will drive us until we destroy our families, our health, and our very lives. If you have to have some physical escape to release the stress or to feel relaxed, those things can quickly enslave you as well. Maybe it starts out as an enjoyable escape that you can control. You know, drinking alcohol comes to mind. You know, listen, we all like to relax a little bit, but we become dependent upon those types of things, right? So maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's drug use, maybe for some it's pornography, you know? And when I think about this, I think of a little leaven. Leaven is a whole lump. So it's why when you open that door and you step your foot out, next thing you know, you're completely outside. And you're in control because that king demands obedience. That king demands a sacrifice. And it's going to get it from you if you're not serving the right king. So those are the things that happen when we demand a king. The third and final point I want to make to you today is when we demand a king, we look just like everyone else. And I want to tell you that we should not look like everyone else. We shouldn't sound like everyone else. Kind of quiet in here, right? We shouldn't mourn like everyone else. We shouldn't react like everyone else. We shouldn't swear like everybody else or curse like everybody else, right? I see the Nesbitts, they're with me. Right, we should be different. We should be different. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 8. Let's pick it up in verse 19. The people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said. Now, he just told them all this stuff. They're going to take your kids. They're going to take your wife. They're going to take your daughters. They're going to take all your stuff. And they said, no, we must have a king over us. Somebody said it. That's what I'm trying to think. I'm trying to have the right words come out of my mouth. So sometimes I'm pausing today, but crazy, right? Crazy, crazy. Then we'll be like all the other nations. Our king will judge us, he'll go out before us, and he'll fight our battles. Samuel listened to all the people's words and then repeated them to the Lord. So Samuel, before he even responds to the people, he always goes to God. That's kind of an example for us, right? Maybe before we press send, maybe we should say a prayer, right? Maybe we should say a prayer, Lord, is this what you want me to say? And he'll say, no. But some of us hit send anyway, right? Then we get all those replies back, those long paragraph replies, right, to come back. The Lord says, no, don't do it. Don't do it. So Samuel, man, that was his thing. Well, he didn't have to worry about Twitter. Samuel wasn't going on Twitter until he talked to the Lord. And the Lord spoke back to him. He said, Samuel listened to all the people's words and then repeated them to the Lord. And the Lord said, listen to them. Appoint a king for them. Then Samuel told the men of Israel, each of you go back to your city. So Samuel never told the people of Israel anything that the Lord did not say. Right? So he was a faithful witness in that sense. And here's the amazing part of the story that's, for me anyway, just kind of a reminder of how things can work in us. We pray and re-pray for things and God's saying no. But sometimes God will give you what you ask for, even if it's not good for you. Even if it's not good for you, so that you can learn that there's no other God or king like him. Sometimes we have to suffer to learn the lesson. Right? We seem to learn better when we suffer, right? Isn't that the truth? Man, when we're on our knees, when we're crying, when we feel that pain, and the Lord says, now listen to me. Yes, Lord. That's so when things are good sometimes. No, Lord, I want that. No. Lord, I want this. No. 5 years later, Lord, I still want this. No. And then you just keep on petitioning. And so, like the children of Israel, God says yes, even though the answer really should be no. Should be no. Even though Israel had been warned that a king would ultimately abuse his power, they still demanded one. They wanted someone they could visibly see who would fight their battles. Now, didn't God, generations ago, fight their battles? See, here's where I think the problem is. You know, this is just me. This is no theology or no exegesis or anything like that. But the people must not have been talking to their kids and to their nephews and nieces about what God has been doing. They don't remember, right? Maybe the people who are asking for this Don't remember what happened in the Judges. Maybe they never heard the story of the Exodus. And so all they know is what they see, right? Not what they hear. You know, faith comes by hearing. Maybe they haven't heard, maybe they didn't hear the stories. Maybe we should be telling the stories amongst ourselves. The spiritual battle, the warfare, the thing that God has brought us out, so we can be reminded of the glory to glory journey that we're on together, so that our kids don't recognize the name or the word or the voice of God. When God called Samuel, Samuel had no idea who that was. He wasn't used to hearing the voice of God. Are our children used to hearing the voice of God? Are our spouses used to hearing the voice of God? You know, we talk to each other. I think that's one of the reasons why God commands us to meet, right? I think, you know, I'm giving the sermon today, and that's good. That's the word supposed to be given. But I think sometimes the Lord shows up in a conversation somebody's having back by the door, right? And he's showing up in a powerful way. And you need to hear what Ann had to say, or I need to hear what Ann had to say to me today, more than the sermon, right? I know that I'm not the central figure here. But maybe that's what was going on in Israel. Because the generation after the next generation, they just didn't know. Or they just outright rejected it. It's too good, right? We're in a position of power. We can take advantage of this. Either way, there was something missing to where the craziness happens. And the craziness happens in our lives too sometimes. It's not just the children of Israel. Admit it. Sometimes we just want to do things the way we want to do it, right? You come in here, Auntie Ann, or you come to hear Anvin, somebody speak to you, and you're like, yeah, that's good for you. The Lord just spoke to you. And you say, yeah, that's good for you, but not for me. And you go on doing what you're doing, right? Have you ever thought about how important fellowship is to the building of our faith, the building of our hope, the building of our love, how important that is? So the children of Israel still demanded a king, even though the prophet, who they knew who he was, even though he had warned them what was going to happen. They wanted someone they could visibly see who would fight their battles. They were forfeiting the very thing that set them apart from every other nation. That relationship, that one-on-one relationship with the Lord. He was right there. He talked to them. He fellowshiped with them. God is not like a human king who will abuse his power and unfairly take from his people. God is a loving father who has gone to great lengths to rescue and save his people. Yet Israel wanted to be like every other nation. Do we want to be like every other person who looks at what's going on in this world today and have no hope and feel lost and completely lost and not have a word to say and only to rely on whatever little bit of strength we have to try to make it through? And I'm telling you, it's not enough. It's not enough. Are we like that? Similarly, when people who have been redeemed by Christ look to things in this world for protection, for security, and for validation, they start to look like everyone else, forgetting their identity and the love that comes from a restored relationship with God. They become bound to a king they think will satisfy them. So I have a word for you on this presidential thing here. Doesn't really matter who is in the presidency. I want you to hear me. Despite all the craziness, despite all the stuff that you hear and see, it doesn't really matter who's in the presidency, because our king is God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Spirit, right? That's our king. So just like this whole presidential season, just like, again, any relationship challenge that you have in your life, any financial hardship that you're fighting through and you're trying to come through, the battle is being fought by our king, by our king. And that's what I want to remind us today. When we demand a king, we don't really know what we're doing sometimes. So we got to come up in the pulpit. We got to come into the fellowship hall. We got to talk to each other. We got to preach the word of God. We got to be true about that. This pursuit then leads to obsessing, overworking, destructive behavior that we have discussed previously. With this type of behavior, it's difficult to distinguish between professing Christians and the rest of the world. So, like I was saying earlier, we should be different. There's a world out there that doesn't have a hope. They don't know. All they think is what they see. All they know is what they see. And if you hang your hope on that, you are going to be hopeless. If you hang your security and sense of identity on that, you're going to be scared. You're going to be shaken. You're going to really want to wonder who you are, right? The world needs those of us who know what the hope we have in us is all about and could share it. Because we should be the ones who are standing tall when everything else is shaking. We should be walking on the water, right? We should be standing up. We should be saying, Well, this is why I respond and react the way that I do. We get caught up sometimes like the children of Israel. We want something different, though, right? We want to do something different. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't care about any of this, because the fact that we're all included, oh, absolutely. Absolutely, he cares about that. And he may move some of us to be a part in a bigger way. All I'm saying is, at the end of the day, our hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone. That's it. That's it. Any other way we look at it, we're going to find ourselves spinning our wheels, frustrated, crying hard, because we get lost for a little bit, right? So we just have to remember who we are and who God is. Again, this is not what God intended for his people. This is not what he intends for you and for me. He wants you to know the love and assurance that comes from knowing Christ. He doesn't want you to obsess over things in this world that can only hold empty promises. So don't hold on to the emptiness. Hold on to the real deal. Hold on to the real thing. So I want to wrap up. I want to say one more statement here, then I'll conclude and we'll go into communion. Our society is full of people willing to make room for God as a piece of the puzzle in their lives. What sets believers apart from the world is that we find true happiness and satisfaction only in God himself. The God who saves us is the same God who sustains us. When we begin to trust God alone with our entire lives, we look different from those around us. The world needs light. The world needs salt. The world needs good news. The world needs love. The world needs an embrace, right? And God has called us. He's revealed himself to us. He has taken the blinders off of us. We have been chosen for that express purpose to participate with him in doing that. We should never take or miss an opportunity to walk beside somebody who needs to hear that and not say it and not give them that hope, right? We should never self-wallow in self-pity because we've temporarily taken our eyes off of Jesus. Man, if nothing else, we just read this story and say, we need Jesus. The people of Israel, the chosen people of God, needed a Savior. We are those same chosen people of God. We need a Savior and we need a King. And he is our Savior and he's our King. So let's go out. Let's be encouraged. Let's be encouraged, because that's what I hope this sermon is, an encouragement that this is not only our problem. This problem has been present in God's people for time immemorial, right? Sometimes God answers yes to the prayers that should be no, because we need a reevaluation of who we really are looking to, what our faith is really established upon, and where our hope really is. So like faith, hope, and charity, or faith, hope, and love, the greatest three things, if we put our hopes and our faith and our love into the one and only Father, Son, and Spirit, then we can give that message. We can share that message with the world that truly needs it. Amen.